Let's read together Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. In this last section of chapter 2, several motivating factors are given which should move the believer in the direction of more godly living and Christian conduct. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. All right, once again, let's start with some background notes, first of all. In verse 15, Paul wrote to Titus that he was to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Titus, as you know, had been left on the island of Crete to help build up the churches there. His responsibilities included appointing church elders or spiritual overseers. You see that in chapter 1, verse 5. He also had the responsibility for refuting and rebuking the false teachers there on the island of Crete. You see that in verse 13 of chapter 1. And remember from verse 10 of chapter 1 that there were many false teachers. Now, the Greek word that's used for despise here in reference to Titus is despise in the sense of getting around you. In other words, Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, do not let these false teachers escape you or get around you or go over your head, disregard you in that way. You are to rebuke them with all authority. Now, that's good advice for elders today. Don't let those who need rebuking get around you, escape you, go over your head. You must deal with the situation. You know, I remember I had to rebuke a Christian brother a few years ago for being very disrupted at a Bible study that we had in our home. This person did everything possible to escape me and get around me. I had to plan out how to confront him and rebuke him. Now, this is not the pleasant side of spiritual leadership, I can assure you, but it must be done. Now, the primary thrust of this section before us here in Titus chapter 2 is motivation for godly living and Christian conduct. In the first part of this chapter, we had exhortations for godly living given to the different categories of Christians in the churches there on the island of Crete. We had an exhortation to the older men. We had an exhortation to the older women. We had exhortations to the younger men and the younger women. And then there was the exhortation to the Christian slaves in verses 9 and 10. These exhortations were particularly given in view of the loose lifestyle of the native Cretans, but they certainly apply today. And the exhortation to the Christian slaves can certainly be applied today to Christian employees. Now here in verses 11 through 14, we have some truth given which should stimulate all believers to follow through on these exhortations. What's mentioned here in these verses we've just read should motivate us to be what we believe. I think we can see three motivating factors here in these verses. And these three factors will be then our doctrinal points for this section of Titus 2. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, the grace of God should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. The grace of God should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What's the grace of God? The grace of God is God's unmerited favor toward us. I'm sure you've all heard the acrostic, right? Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Think of it. We deserve nothing from God, but he has given us everything. The grace of God should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Now, what does it mean here that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men? The coming of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel are particularly in view here. The grace of God was certainly seen in the Old Testament, but it has appeared with the incarnation of the Son of God and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that the grace of God has appeared to all men? Some translations even say the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. What does that mean, to all men? Not everyone has heard the gospel. Not everyone has heard of the grace of God in Christ. The idea here is not that everyone is saved or everyone has heard the gospel, but that the grace of God in Christ is sufficient for the salvation of all mankind. That's the idea. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. The payment for sin is unlimited in scope. It is sufficient for the salvation of everyone. Now that fact should motivate us to spread the gospel to those who have not heard. And this truth should motivate us to more godly living. And that is the particular point that's being made here in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Just say no is the idea here in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. In fact, the NIV translates this phrase as follows. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The word deny here is in the Greek aorist tense, meaning say no once and for all. Come to an established position where you're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's like going on a diet. Until you come to the place where you say no once and for all to candy, for example, you'll never make it because you have those vulnerable moments, right? Have you said no once and for all to ungodliness and worldly lusts? What about certain magazines you're reading? What about certain leisure activities? What about certain behavior or habits? Think of the grace of God in Christ. The grace of God should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Doctrinal or teaching point number two. The second coming of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. The second coming of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, by the way, how the deity of Christ is taught in this verse. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, what's the blessed hope here and the glorious appearing? It's the second coming of Christ. It's the return of the Lord. That great fact should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Now, some commentaries apply both of these phrases, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, to the rapture of the church. Other commentaries apply the phrase blessed hope to the rapture and the glorious appearing to the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth to set up his kingdom. I think the Apostle Paul in this passage here is just thinking of the second coming of the Lord in general. His purpose here is not to teach eschatology, but to motivate Christians to live a more godly life in view of the Lord's second coming. In verse 11, we had the first coming of Christ mentioned. Now here in verse 13, we have the second coming of Christ mentioned. In view of the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, we should be motivated to live a more godly life. How many of you here tonight are excited about the Lord's return? All right, most hands went up. Another question. How many thought of the Lord's return today? Ah, not many hands. Now here's the challenge. Think about the Lord's return every day. When you get up in the morning, say to yourself, maybe the Lord will return today. I can guarantee you, if you do that, you will be motivated toward more godly living. The second coming of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. And finally, doctrinal or teaching point number 3, the sacrifice of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. The sacrifice of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He gave himself. The Lord Jesus voluntarily gave himself as our substitute. He didn't just give money or time, but he gave himself to die for us. That should motivate us. What an example. And his purpose, you see here, was to redeem us from the slave market of sin. Think of how this would have been a motivating factor in the first century for the Christian slaves who were there in the congregation. It should motivate us as well. But this great sacrifice of Christ, there was a cost. There was our ransom price to redeem us. The sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. We read here in verse 14 that we are now his own special people. The Lord wanted a special group of people that he could call his own. That's us. We're his special treasure. He chose us. What great love. What a stimulus. The sacrifice of Christ should motivate the believer to live a more godly life. Practical application. Be what you believe in the little things. Be what you believe in the little things. When we talk about living a more godly life, we generally think of the big picture. I've got to get more involved in Christian service. I've got to be more zealous of good works, as verse 14 says. But godly living has to do with small things too. Verse 12, once again, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In the big areas and in the small areas. In this present age, that is now, when everybody else is doing just the opposite all around us. Illustration. As you know, we live in the Chicago area. We have a number of toll roads there where the honor system is used. A 40-cent entrance toll or exit toll is required, and no one is there to collect it. Many times I've been behind drivers who don't pay the toll. Would you ever do that as a Christian? I mean, no one's looking. No cameras. But God has a camera. Be what you believe in the little things.